In our series on the judgment seat of Christ, I began last Sunday by telling you that there are two issues. There are two primary issues related to the judgment seat of Christ that we haven't discussed yet. And those are, number one, the issue of what it means to reign with Christ. And number two, the issue of crowns. And crowns and what crowns are and so on and so forth in the Scripture. We studied 2 weeks ago in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 that Paul talks about how secular athletes run to achieve a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. And so we brought up in 1 Corinthians 9 that issue. Well, look at 2 Timothy 2. 2 Timothy 2, interestingly enough, sort of is allowing a way to sort of weave the issue of crowns and reigning together because they're both touched upon in this particular passage. Look at verse 5. 2 Timothy 2:5. He says, "If a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not what? Crowned." Hold your hand there and flip back with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 9 just to remind yourself of this. Go back to 1 Corinthians 9 quickly. And again, I had a technology failure this morning, so I don't have PowerPoint. So you're going to have to follow me old school. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, look at verse 24. He says, "If a man, know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize, so run that ye may obtain." Verse 25, "And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we," what kind of crown? "Incorruptible." So the winner of the games in ancient Greece, Corinth is a city of Greece, in ancient Greece would receive a crown that they would put on their head to signify the champion or the winner or what have you. And Paul's saying, look, these athletes that participate in the games, they run, they do what they do to achieve that corruptible crown, but we as believers, we are doing what we're doing to achieve not a corruptible crown, but a what? An incorruptible one. Go back to 2 Timothy now. So in verse 5, he brings this up. He says, "If a man also strive for masteries," same concept that we saw there in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, "yet is he not crowned, except he strive" how? "Lawfully." So you have the issue of crowns there, being crowned in that verse. And that's not talking about being socked in the face, okay? It's talking about being crowned in the sense of the mastery there is that same word as the athletic games, the competition aspect. And the guy that strives lawfully is crowned, the guy that doesn't is not. So if you break the rules, can you win? In other words, if you break the rules, are you disqualified? Yes. Now go down to verse 12. He says, "If we suffer, we shall also reign with him." So there's the issue of reigning. So the two issues that sort of are left for us to discuss in the Judgment Seat series now are sort of going to kind of naturally come together by looking at some things here in 2 Timothy chapter 2. Okay? Now, last Sunday, we started to talk about this faithful saying here. Go to verse 11. "It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself." Okay? Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We pray that as we look more deeply into this, hopefully in a way that will bring clarity, we ask that you will illuminate your word to us through the indwelling Holy Spirit. Help us understand it. Help us to rightly divide it. And help us to not say more than what the Scripture actually says. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Now look at those three verses, verse 11, 12, and 13. I just want to point out to you again, and I'll do this again in a moment, but this faithful saying that starts in verse 11 is comprised of four statements, four if we statements. Okay? So look at verse 11. I have them circled in my Bible just so that they stand out to me when I read it. But look at verse 11. "It is a faithful saying, for if we..." Look at verse 12. "If we..." Halfway through verse 12. "If we deny him..." Look at verse 13. "If we..." You see how this faithful saying is comprised of four statements. I'm just going to say if we statements. There are four if we statements here that comprise the faithful saying. Now look, what this does is it brings up the question of how should we read these ifs. Okay? Is there more than one way that the word if in English can be taken? Yes. The word if in English could be taken as a condition, as in the sense of the law. God tells the nation of Israel, if you obey me, then I will bless you. If you don't obey me, then I will what? Curse you. He says that, he lays that out in the Old Testament, okay? There's another use of the word if, which would be a logical function or construct, okay? In that sense, it would be, if this thing here is true, then this is also what? True. Okay? So the big question when you come to this passage then is, how are we to understand these four statements that start with if we? Are these statements of condition or are these statements of fact? Okay? Now understand, if you take them as statements of fact or statements of condition, depending on how you read them, is it going to change the way you understand these verses? Okay? So what I want to do in hopefully a little bit more simple way this week is talk to you about the four types of conditions that are found in the New Testament to start with. Okay? So, in New Testament Greek, there are four conditions. Four ways to take the word if. Okay? The first one is called a first-class condition. And the first-class condition basically says that something is assumed to be true. Okay? And you would think of this as the following. If, and it's true. If, and it's true. So in that setup, that would be a statement of condition or a statement of fact or logic. That's a statement, if it's a first-class statement, first-class condition, it would be a statement of fact or logic. Okay? Now, come with me if you would. Stick something in this passage and come over to Colossians 3. Let me show you this. So we're gonna look at two examples. Two of these I'll give you illustration for. Come over to Colossians chapter 3. Now, I kind of did this last Sunday, but I want to do it again because a lot of you weren't here and I want to make sure I'm clear about it. Colossians chapter 3, look at verse 1. Now, what is the first word in verse 1? If. Okay? But let's read, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are where? Above, where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God. Now, ask yourself, how are we to take that if? Is that if there an if of maybe you are risen with Christ, maybe you aren't? Or is that if a statement of yes, is that a statement of fact in the sense that you are, as a believer, risen with Christ? Okay? So the if in this verse is not a statement of condition. It should be understood as a statement of what? Fact. Now, how do you know that? Go to chapter 2. Go to chapter 2, look at verse 9. Look at chapter 2, verse 9. For in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. That's talking about Christ. And ye, you believers, the Colossians and us as members of the church, the body of Christ, ye are complete in Him, which is the head of principality and power, in whom also ye are circumcised, with a circumcision made without hands, in the putting off of the body of sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Now watch this. Buried with Him in baptism, wherein also ye might maybe be risen with Him. What's it say? You are risen with Him. So as a member of the church, the body of Christ, that's complete in Christ, does chapter 2 teach as a matter of fact that you are risen with Christ? So when you come to chapter 3, verse 1, and it says, if ye then be risen with Christ, is he saying, maybe you are, maybe you aren't? No, he's saying what? Because you are risen with Christ, seek those things which are where? Above. So is that the conditional usage of the word if, or the logical usage of the word if? That's the logical, that is the fact stating function, or the logical usage of the word if. Now, go back if you would to 2 Timothy. Now, a second class condition would be something that's assumed to be false. Okay? So that would be something that is, if it's true, but is not. Jesus Christ is not God. True or false? Okay? So any conditional statement that would say that would obviously not be asserting as a fact that Christ is not God. It would be, yeah, if it's true, it would be true, but it's not what? It's not true. You see that? That's the second type of condition. The third type of condition is the conditional, the maybe it is, maybe it isn't. You're in 2 Timothy, look at verse 5. You're in 2 Timothy, look at verse 5. He says, and if a man, there's the condition, and if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned, what's the next word? Except he strive how? Now is that the logical if there or the conditional if? That's conditional. In other words, if you're going to strive for the mastery, if you want to be crowned, do you have to follow the rules? If you don't follow the rules, will you be crowned? No. So there we see the third type of condition. The maybe it is, maybe it isn't. Okay? So how do we determine in that verse who gets crowned? Well, number one and first and foremost is the question of, did you do it lawfully? Did you follow the what? The rules. Okay? Now, do you see how the word if is used in these different ways? And that when you do Bible study, you have to be very careful to understand how the word if is being used, because if you're not, can it affect a lot about what you think the verse means? Okay? Now, the fourth class would indicate something that's just a remote possibility, like it's probably never ever going to happen. Okay? So we're not even going to really talk about that. Go to Romans 7 quickly. Go to Romans 7, just to illustrate this third. I want to give you one more illustration of this third condition, the maybe it is, maybe it isn't. Go to Romans 7, just look at verse 2. Romans chapter 7, look at verse 2. For the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he what? Liveth. What are the next two words? But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of what? So if you are married, now don't, I'm not using this to teach a big thing about marriage, okay? I'm just understanding the verse here. So that verse is saying is that if you're married, if you're a wife and you're married, are you bound to your husband? If your husband's dead, are you still bound to your husband? No, because he's what? Because he's dead. So obviously, if he's alive, you're bound to him. If he's dead, you're what? You're not. So that is that a statement of fact or a statement of condition? It's obviously a statement of condition, right? It's not a statement of fact. Now, is it factually true that if you are a wife and your husband is alive, you're bound to him? Yes. But if he's dead and so forth, you're not. So it's what the thing that is up in the air here is whether or not the woman's husband is still what? Alive. So if he's alive, she's bound to him. If he's not alive, she isn't. Okay? So it's maybe it is, maybe it what? Maybe it isn't. Depends on the situation and the circumstances. Okay? So my point is you have these different ways of understanding. You have to understand these conditions. And is this simpler than last time? Please say yes. Okay. Now, go back with me if you would to 2 Timothy. I'm going to get slightly technical just for a minute. Okay? I'm going to get slightly technical just for a minute. So, what then determines, what is it that's determining the use of the verb? What is determining whether or not the condition is logical or conditional? Okay? How do you know, or how, what should you look for to sort of understand that? Now, I'm going to say this very carefully. If something is conditional, when you look at 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5, if a man also strive for the mastery, yet is he not crowned, except he strive lawfully, is it plainly obvious in that verse that that is a conditional use? It's obvious in English, right? The one we looked at in Colossians chapter 3, if he then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. If you are reading the book of Colossians, is it plainly obvious to you that he's saying, since this is true, do this? Okay? Now, there are other times where it may be not so obvious. One of them, a few of them, I believe to be in later on down here in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 12 through 13. So let me just give you some, just for a minute, some technical information. Hold your hand here and get Colossians 3 again. Get Colossians 3. Get Colossians 3 in one hand, 2 Timothy 2 in the other. Now, what determines whether or not the if is conditional or logical, and this is where I got it bogged down, is the mood on the verb following the condition. Okay? Now you understand what a verb is, right? Run, throw, jump, skip, hop. Is that a verb? Yes. Okay? You understand what the condition is? The condition is if. So when you see the if, you look for the verb and you say, what mood is this verb in? Is it angry? No, I'm just kidding. So when the condition if is followed by a verb that is in the indicative mood. Okay, now let's stop there. What does that mean? Indicative. Let me describe it for you right now. The indicative mood is a simple statement of fact. If an action really occurs, or has occurred, or will occur, it will be rendered in the indicative mood. So, simplified, that means it's stating a fact. So I'm not going to talk about indicative anymore. I'm going to talk about a fact. So I defined indicative. That's the hard word. I'm going to talk about stuff being a fact or being logical instead of talking about indicative. Everybody with me there? Okay? So I've told you what it means. I've told you how it works. So just look at chapter 3, verse 1. Where is the condition? If. Where's the verb? Be risen. Okay? The condition if is followed by the verb be risen. The verb be risen is in the indicative mood. Okay? So in other words, this verse is stating a fact or calling something into question. It's stating a what? A fact. It is not calling into question whether you are risen with Christ. It's stating a fact that you what? See, if ye be risen, you already are what? Risen. So if that's true, then seek those things which are where? Above. Okay? Now, come back with me to 2 Timothy 2. The third, what determines then, so I'll say it this way, trying to be simple, okay? So you have the condition, you have the verb. If the mood of the verb following the condition is indicative, it's a fact. If you have the condition. If the mood on the verb is subjunctive, that means it's a what? Condition. So let me tell you what that word means. Okay, the subjunctive mood is the mood of possibility or potentiality. Okay? The action described may or may not occur depending on the circumstances. So look at verse 5. If a man also strive for mastery, yet is he not crowned, except what? So is the man that's striving for the mastery in that verse guaranteed to be crowned? No. Whether or not he is crowned is indetermined until we figure out whether or not he did it properly. You see that? Okay? So that means then that is a statement of fact or a statement of condition. It's a statement of condition. So his being crowned is conditioned upon whether or not he strives for the mastery lawfully. Look, you guys understand this, right? If you're playing football or basketball or baseball or some other sport and you break the rules, there's a consequence, right? The ball goes to the other team, or there's a penalty, or, you know, something happens because you haven't followed what? The rules. That's right, you know, instant replay and stuff, right? Everybody's got to get it right. It's a bad thing when the people watching at home have a better understanding of what just happened than the guy who's on the field trying to call the game, right? Because everybody's all up in arms and wants to, you know, crucify the officials. So, look at 2 Timothy 2 then. Verse 5, and if the condition, right? Where is the verb following the condition? Strive. That verb strive there, that is in the subjunctive mood, thereby indicating that this use of the word if here is not the fact-stating function, it's the function of condition, or maybe it is, maybe it what? Maybe it isn't. Okay? So, for the sake of simplicity, from here on out, now that I think our attempt to try to explain this more simply, rather than using the word indicative or subjunctive, I'm just going to use the word fact or logical when referring to a first-class condition, and I'm going to use the word conditional instead of talking about subjunctive. Everybody with that? I hope that's easier. Went through that slower. I'm sure I'll be told if it wasn't. 2 Timothy 2. Go back to 2 Timothy chapter 2 now. And so let's look at it here. Verse 11. So all of that was precursory information to trying to understand these three verses. Okay? It is a faithful saying. Let's start there. When Paul says that, what does he mean? He means that what he's about to say is what? True. So, that ought to be your first clue. Okay? Because what he's going to say is true when he says it. So, in other words, is there going to be anything in this faithful saying that is up in the air or indeterminate or sort of unknown at the time that he says it? No, he says it's a faithful saying. Hold your hand there and come over to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, look at verse 1. Same Greek word that's in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 11, is found in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. Okay? Look at verse 1. He says, this is what kind of saying? Did I tell you to go to the wrong spot? I want 1 Timothy 3, not 2. Did I say 2? Corinthians? Is there somebody else up here? 1 Timothy 3. 1 Timothy 3. So let me start that point over. He says in 2 Timothy 2:11, this is what kind of saying? A faithful saying. Okay? In 1 Timothy 3:1, he says, this is what kind of saying? A true saying. Okay? So the same Greek word is in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, translated, this is a true saying. That's in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 11, when he says this is a faithful saying. So now I understand that a faithful saying is what kind of saying? It's a true saying. So is what he is about to say already true when he says it? Okay? Now that should be your first clue, and I'm going to use the word one more time now. That should be your first clue that the subjunctive mood is not in play here. Because what he's about, there's nothing about what he's about to say that is up in the air. You following that? Okay? Go back to 2 Timothy chapter 2. Verse 11. So this true saying, this faithful saying, is comprised of these four if we statements. Okay? Verse 11. For if we be dead with Him, we shall also what? So, there's one of these statements in verse 11. Verse 2. If we suffer, we shall also reign with Him. If we deny Him, He will deny us. Verse 13. If we believe not, yet He abideth faithful, He cannot deny Himself. Okay? So, there is one if statement in verse 11. There are two if statements in verse 12. And there is one if statement in verse what? 13. Okay? Now, historically speaking, most fundamental and dispensational Bible teachers have come to this passage, and what they've done is the following. So look at verse 11. And I'll say more about this in a minute. For if we be dead with Him, we shall also live with Him. They've taken that as a statement of what? Fact. Romans 6, verse 8 says basically in almost the exact same words that same thing. We'll look at that in a minute, okay? Then they come to the second if statement in verse 12, and it says, if we suffer, we shall also reign with Him. And then there has been a tendency historically, as people have interpreted this, to read that all of a sudden as a statement of what? Condition. So there, the first one in verse 11 is read as a statement of fact, and then they come to verse 2 and they read the second one as a statement of what? Condition. Read on, verse 12. If we deny Him, He also will deny us. That third if statement is read again historically and traditionally as again a statement of condition. And then they come to verse 13. If we believe not, yet He abideth faithful, He cannot deny Himself. That fourth if statement now is again read as a statement of fact about eternal security. So what that does, guys, is it sets up just nicely for the sake of illustration what I'm going to call the bookends view. Bookend number one is verse 11, statement of fact. The middle of the book are the two statements in verse 12 that are taken traditionally to be statements of condition. The final bookend is the one on the end on verse 13, which is again taken as a statement of fact. Okay? So, historically, most fundamental and dispensational Bible teachers and interpreters and so forth have taught that verse 11 is factual, verse 13 is factual, but the two statements in the middle in verse 12, those are conditional. Let me say to you also that I myself have historically thought that way about this verse, about these verses. Okay. However, as I began to study this controversy related to the joint heirs issue, which led me to write the paper here that I was telling you about earlier, I began really to study 2 Timothy 2. I started to have insecurities about whether or not I was understanding what was going on here properly. Okay? And my insecurities began to dawn on me as I thought about how I was taking these if statements. Okay? Because I perceived that as I was reading these verses, for me to take the bookends view, that the first one is a statement of fact, that the last one in verse 13 is a statement of fact, but that the two in the middle are statements of condition, I felt that was inconsistent with the beginning of verse 11 where it says, this is a faithful what? Faithful saying. So that was the first red flag that started going off in my mind that I might not be looking at this properly and I might need to look at it again. Okay? Everybody with me on that? Okay? And I'll be honest with you, I'm still thinking through these things even as I'm teaching them to you. Okay? So, you know, don't like hold me absolutely to this if I... What I'm saying is, allow me the leeway as I think through this to sort of get rid of some stuff I decide is not right. And you understand what I'm saying? Okay? That's one reason, frankly, last week why I struggled a lot to kind of share with you what I was thinking. Okay? Now, let's talk about that traditional view. As I began to have questions in my mind about that, and I began to study it further, the first thing I noticed was the following. Look at verse 11. For if we be dead with Him. Verse 12, if we suffer. Halfway through verse 12, if we deny. Verse 13, if we believe not. The first thing that I noticed is that every part of this statement, this saying, begins with the word if we, the words if we. So the first thing I started to think of, well, how does it make any sense to say the first one is a statement of condition, I'm sorry, the statement of fact, the two in the middle are statements of condition, and then the third one is again a statement of fact, when they all four of them appear to have the same what? The same structure. Okay? So that was my first question. I'm like, well, wait a minute now. Okay? So what you have here in your King James Bible is all four if statements found in these verses, in all four of these statements, the English word if is a translation of the same Greek word I. Okay? So when you see if in verse 11, verse 12 twice, and verse 13, it's the same word in all four of those statements. All right? The second thing then that really got me thinking is this, that in all four of these statements, the condition, if in English, I in Greek, is followed by a verb in the indicative mood. Okay? So in other words, it is followed by a verb in the fact stating what? Mood. So look at verse 11. If we be dead. Verse 12. If we suffer. Verse 12, if we deny, verse 13, if we believe not. In every single one of these four, not only do you have the same English word and the same Greek word, but in every single one of these, the condition is followed by a verb in the indicative mood or the fact-stating mood or function. And so that caused me right away to say, wait a minute. I already think that the first one is a statement of fact, and I already think that the last one is a statement of fact. So what is it then that's causing me to think that the two in the middle are statements of what? Condition, when they are all structured grammatically in exactly the same what? The same way. Am I being clear? Okay. So a consideration then of the grammatical structure of the four statements contained in the faithful saying here in verses 11, 12, and 13 revealed that they had the exact same structure. Okay? This is where I do wish I had the PowerPoint because I had this broken out. I had the whole thing broken out and I had it bolded. Probably I'll show it to you next week where I had the condition bolded and then I had the verb bolded with a statement that it was in the fact-stating mood. And it show you that all four of them are exactly the same structurally. Everybody with me there? Okay? So, since statements 2 and 3, that would be verse 12, if we suffer and if we deny. So since statements 2 and 3 exhibit the exact same grammatical structure as statements or expressions 1 and 4, based upon what rule of interpretation does one read statements 1 and 4 as statements of fact, but then read statements 2 and 3 as statements of condition, when grammatically they are structured in the exact same manner? Does everybody understand the problem here? Okay? Now, it appears to me that for the sake of consistency then, all four of these if we statements should be viewed as statements of what? Fact. Now I understand. That means, like I said at the beginning, we're going to have to restudy these and try to understand what they would mean then as statements of fact instead of statements of what? Condition. Okay? And that's what we're going to do. Or start doing today. Now, I also observed a third thing that bothered me as I thought about this. Okay? Look with me if you would, starting at verse 11 again. It is a faithful saying. By the way, the reason I'm doing this is because this has everything to do with what it means to reign with Christ. Okay? What we're doing now is going to have everything to do with what it means to reign with Christ. Because if you read verse 12, if we suffer, we shall also reign with Him, as a statement of condition, now what you're saying is only those who suffer are going to what? Reign. Is it a very different thing to understand that as a statement of fact? Okay? Now, I understand, I am fully aware that what I'm saying to you is different than what you will necessarily read if you pick up a commentary and read it. What I'm asking you to do now is just bear with me and track with me as I explain this. But the things that I'm going over with you right now about the grammatical structure and so on, these are indisputable facts. Okay? These are facts that are not going to go away. They're not going to go away tomorrow. They're not going to go away in a year, 10 years. They will always be this way because they are the facts of how the passage is structured grammatically. And it seems to me that we have to interpret the passage in accordance with what? The facts. And that if we have the facts before us as they are, that it is the best way to interpret, to apply the facts consistently. Okay? Now, verse 11. Let me show you the third thing that bothered me. It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with Him, we shall also live with Him. What is the punctuation mark after live with Him? Colon. Okay? Verse 12, if we suffer, we shall also reign with Him. Punctuation? Colon. Verse 12, if we deny Him, He also will deny us. Punctuation? Colon. Verse 13, if we believe not, yet He abideth faithful, He cannot deny Himself. Punctuation? Period. So the sentence that starts in verse 11 ends at the end of verse what? 13. The first three statements here in this faithful saying they all have at the end of them in your English Bible, they have the punctuation mark of a colon. Right? At the end of the fourth one, you have a period because it's the end of the sentence. Okay? Now, you say, well, that's great, Brian. You're brilliant. You can observe punctuation marks. Okay? Well, think about, read with me verse 11 again. For if we be dead with Him, we shall also live with Him. Is that a complete thought in and of itself? Colon. Verse 12. If we suffer, we shall also what? Now let me ask you a question. When you read that, do you condition your understanding of what verse 12 means, if we suffer, we shall also reign with Him, based upon what He just said in the previous statement? Or do you read those as individual statements of fact? You read them as individual statements of what? Fact. Okay? So in other words, when you come to the second we statement here, you don't read that statement and look to the first to tell you what the second one means. It's an independent what? Statement. Okay? Now you say, why does that matter? That matters a lot. Look at verse 12. If I'm to read verse 12 as conditional, the way I used to think about it, and the way most fundamental, dispensational Bible teachers have thought about it, look at verse 11. If we suffer, we shall also reign with Him. If we deny Him, He also will deny us. So what is commonly said about that is the following. Look at the verse. If we suffer, we shall reign with Him. So, if you don't suffer, you don't what? You don't reign. Next part of the verse. If we deny Him, He also will deny what? So, according to that way of looking at it, what is the denial then in the second half of the verse? The denial is that you deny... How do you deny Him? I should say it this way. How do you deny Him in the second half of the verse? You would deny Him then by refusing to suffer in the first half of the verse. And so Him denying you would be you being denied a reign because you didn't want. But look at how you just read the verse then. Then you read verse 12. Then you read the two statements in verse 12, statement 2 and statement 3, and you read them together when you didn't do that with 1 and 2. Based on how the verse is what? Punctuated. You see that? So if you're going to read it that way, not only are you not acknowledging the factual, and I'm going to say it that way, because there's people that are watching me are going to watch this, they're going to be all over me like white on rice for teaching this. Okay? You cannot deny the factual grammatical structure of the verses. Okay? But more than that, you have to read them in English in a way that is consistent. Let me illustrate it again. Look at the second half of verse 12. If we deny Him, He also will deny us. Verse 13, if we believe not, yet He abideth what? When you get to that fourth statement, according to the traditional view, the bookends view, you don't look back to verse 12 to tell you what the statement in verse 13 says. You understand the statement in verse 13 as a standalone statement of what? Fact. So there are inconsistencies, folks, on that bookends traditional view that I myself have thought in those terms before, that are not only taking in that fail to take into account the factual structure of the passage grammatically, but also advocate for an inconsistent reading in what? In English. More than that, look at verse 12. If we suffer, we shall also what? Folks, think about that. If that is a conditional statement, okay? Going forwards, you'll understand what I mean in a minute. Going forwards, if we suffer, we shall also reign. In that statement, the determining factor of whether you reign with Christ or reign with Him is whether or not you what? Suffer. But let's go back the other way. Is it true? What's the opposite of that? If you don't suffer, you won't what? Why is that a problem? How much suffering do I got to go through, number one? But even more basic, fundamental than that is that implies then that the only thing necessary to reign with Christ is to what? Can that possibly be the only thing the only thing that has to be true for one to reign with Christ? No. Don't you have to be in Christ? Don't you have to be a believer? Don't you have to be in Christ? So what I'm saying to you is, you have the grammatical facts, you have what appears to be the inconsistency of reading it in English, but more than that, if you read it that way, you have a bigger problem, because what you have is a logical fallacy. A formal category mistake of logic that says that the opposite has to be true when it clearly is not. You following that? Okay? So the mounting evidence to me indicates that the consistent, logical, common sense reading of these things is that all of them should be statements of what? Fact. So, how much time I got left? Oh, plenty. Now, so, in short, the traditional reading seems to be inconsistent with how the sentence is punctuated in English, how it's structured grammatically, and also with what would be a logical way of just understanding it. So, I now believe that all four... Here's what I'm sure about. I'm sure that these are statements of fact. Okay? Because I believe that to be the only interpretation of this that is consistent with the facts as they are. Okay? And I believe that however we understand this has to be in line with what? The facts of what's going on. Okay? So I believe that these are statements of fact in this faithful saying, and that none of them are statements of condition. This, of course, means then that I've had to try to restudy what these verses mean in light of the textual facts that exist before me. You with that? Okay. So what I would like to do now is turn our attention to studying this passage from the point of view that these are all factual statements. Okay? And let's just see what it brings as a study. Okay? Because I'm telling you that it has a great effect on what it means to reign with Christ in that verse. If you read that as a statement of fact or a statement of condition. I'm feeling like this has been a better approach. I feel like you guys are with me more than you were last week, okay? Maybe I'm misreading that, I don't know. But what I want to do now is I want to turn a corner now then I want to start looking. We'll look at each one of these four statements and study them from the point of view that they are statements of fact, not statements of what? Condition. Okay, so that being said, let me get a drink and we'll look at the first one. We're not going to look at all four today. Verse 11. It is a faithful saying. It's a true saying. Okay? So there's nothing about this saying, as I said, that is in the mood of maybe it is, maybe it isn't. Okay? There's nothing here that's in that mood because Paul's saying these things are already what? Folks, if you read verse 12 as conditional, then isn't there a bunch of stuff that's still up in the air? Well, you could say, well, it would still be true if the conditions are met. Well, fine, I understand that, but that doesn't seem to be the way that you would understand that given the declaration that it is a true saying and given the grammatical structure of each of the statements that I just went over with you. Okay? Now, verse 11. It is a faithful saying. For if we be dead with Him, if that's a statement of fact, does that mean that you, as a believer, are dead with Him? Who's the we? Now think about 2 Timothy. Is this an epistle that is addressed to a church? This is an epistle that is addressed to who? To a Timothy. Okay? Now in the context, what is Paul instructed Timothy to do? Go back to verse 1. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that's in Christ Jesus. So it's clear that this is Paul writing to who? Timothy, justified member of the church, the body of Christ. Verse 2, and those things which thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others what? So the we, when he says if we, he means at least he means Paul and Timothy, and probably he means Paul, Timothy, and whoever else these faithful men are going to be. Okay? It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with Him, is He saying, oh man, Timothy, guess what? You might not be dead with the Lord. Might not be true. Don't know. You have to wait and see. Is that what He means? It's obviously not what He means. He's saying, it's a fact, Timothy, that we are dead with Him, and because we're dead with Him, we shall also live with who? Him. There's nothing about that that is indicating maybe you're dead, maybe you're not. We'll have to wait and see. It's yes, and it's what? True. Now, hold your hand there and come over. So, hold your hand there and come over to Romans 6. So, now folks, what does that mean? Then that means that Paul is applying something that is true. And even if he is talking to just him and Timothy and we, is it still true of any member of the body of Christ that if we be dead with Him, we shall also what? Live with Him. So what Paul is doing in 2 Timothy 2:11 is he is stating a fact that is true of believers based upon something that he's already what? Taught. Okay? Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? What's the answer? Absolutely not. God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Now watch verse 3. Know ye not that as many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His what? Folks, that is not water baptism. That is spiritual identification. That is you being taken out of Adam by God the Holy Spirit and placed into the church, the body of Christ. If that's water baptism there, then the water baptism is what saves you. Okay? So know ye not that as many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ, notice, were baptized into His what? What does the faithful saying say in 2 Timothy 2:11? It says, if we be what? Dead with Him. Where did He die? That was a trick question. Where did He die? He died on the cross. So if you are baptized with Him into His death, that means you are identified with the Lord Jesus Christ with His death where? On the cross. Verse 4, therefore. So, because, again, is that a logical argument? Therefore, we are buried with Him by baptism into what? Death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of what? Does that sound like 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 11? If we be dead with Him, we shall also what? So you are identified with Him in His death, you are identified with Him in His burial, and you're also identified with Him in His what? His resurrection. Now, for the sake of time, because I'm running out of time, drop down to verse 8. Drop down to verse 8. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also, what? By the way, when it says, now if we be dead, guess what? Indicative or subjunctive? Fact stating or conditional? Fact. You are dead with who? Christ. And because you are dead with Christ, you are also, read the rest of the verse, we believe that we shall also what? Folks, what Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 11, that first if statement, is almost a verbatim quotation of Romans chapter 6, verse 8. What Paul's doing is he's going back to Romans and he's saying, look, you see this thing here? This thing is what? This thing is true, man. This is who you are, Timothy. You are factually dead with the Lord Jesus Christ and been made what? Alive with the Lord Jesus Christ. So what Paul is saying in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 11, that first if statement is a factual statement that is in line with something that he says somewhere else in the Pauline epistles. Right? Okay. Go back to 2 Timothy 2. So, let me just say this. I don't know what to call the view that I'm saying or trying to teach you other than the fact-stating view. Let's just say that, the fact-stating view. But are the fact-stating view and the traditional bookends view in agreement about how to understand that first statement? Yes. Now, when we get to verse 12, that's where you're going to have, that's where we have to study it from the point of view of it being a fact instead of the point of view of it being a what? Condition. And that's what we're going to have to do next week. Therefore, let me just summarize this. So, In fact, the second half of 2 Timothy 2:11 is a clear, without a doubt, reference and assertion of the truth of Romans 6:8. Okay? Therefore, the first portion of the faithful saying here is not calling into question whether or not believers are dead with Christ and will subsequently live with Him. Rather, the first if statement here is stating these truths as a matter of fact based upon Romans chapter 6. Now next week, I'm out of time. Now next week, we will come back and we will talk about how, if you understand these as statements of fact, we'll start looking at the two statements in verse 12 there and trying to understand them as statements of fact rather than as statements of condition. Now, if you don't like it this way either, don't tell me because I'll just be upset. But if you thought it was better, let me know, because I perceive in my inner man here that this was a much clearer presentation than what I tried to do last week. And if I'm wrong about that, I'm sure you'll tell me and what have you. But I think that the bottom line is here, whatever we say about these verses, We cannot just concoct it out of thin air and disregard the factual details of what's going on. Wouldn't you at least agree with that? Okay? So that's what we're going to try to continue with next week. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You once again for Your Word. Lord, we're grateful for the saints that have gathered here this morning. Particularly even for these two gentlemen that have traveled a great distance to be here. We appreciate them having done that. And we pray that they'll receive a warm welcome in the fellowship here this morning. And we're grateful for these brothers that are still in Chicago, that are at the conference. And Lord, I pray that the young men within this assembly will search their hearts and their minds and their inner man to determine whether or not there is a desire to want to teach. Because this assembly and the body of Christ at large needs more faithful men that are going to be willing to teach others also. That are going to be willing to submit to the Word of God rightly divided and to teach it without changing it, without erring from it. We need more teachers in this local church. We need more teachers in the body of Christ at large. And having just come from the conference, Lord, we pray that if there's somebody here that would have that desire, that they would come forth and make it be known so that the elders of the assembly could work to mature, to develop that skill and that ability to teach so that the body of Christ could be edified from them and their teaching. We're grateful for all the saints that are here, the teachers, the musicians, the people that help with the cleanup, the setup, the music, the slides, the PowerPoint, everything. This truly is a body of Christ of which the members are in particular, all serving to function for the edifying of the whole. We're grateful for these things and for the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.